related a story about a very close friend that he had that asked if he would take him to the airport so that the man could attend his 40-year high school reunion. So for months, the man had saved so that he and his wife could go back to the place and they could meet the people that he had left were decades before. The closer the time came to the reunion, the more excited he became, and he was thinking about all the wonderful stories that he would be able to hear about all the changes and accomplishments that all of those friends could tell him. And so one night, just before they left, he pulled out his old yearbook. You might have one, as I do. Read all the silly statements that the kids in high school wrote, wishing goodwill and best wishes for the future. And he wondered what old number 86 was doing since he was on the football team with him. And he wondered about all the others that he had met and made friends with, whether they had had an opportunity to encounter this Christ that had affected his life and changed him so profoundly. He even tried to guess what some of his old friends would look like, what kind of jobs they had, who they had married, and the extent of their families. So the day came, and Tim said, I drove him to the airport, and the energy was almost contagious. And he said, I'll pick you up on Sunday evening, and you can tell me all about it. Go and have a good time. Sunday evening arrived, and Tim watched them get off the plane, and he said, my friend seemed almost despondent. And I didn't want to ask him, but I finally, on the trip home, said, well, how was the reunion? Tim, he responded, it was the saddest experience of my life. Good grief, I said, why so? What happened? It wasn't what happened, he said. It's what didn't happen. It's been almost 40 years, and they haven't changed a bit. They've simply gained weight, they've changed their clothes, they've gotten jobs, but they really haven't changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things that I could ever imagine about life. Reasons I can understand. It just seems, he says, that some people choose not to change. It was a long silence, Ken said, as they drove back. And then finally his friend turned to him and he said, I never, never want that to be said of me. Life is just too precious. It's too sacred. It's too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you give me a quick, swift kick where I need it for Christ's sake. And I hope you'll love me enough to challenge me to keep growing. I relate that story because I say this. The progress of the church is directly related to our personal growth. If you and I don't grow, church can't grow. And growth has to do with moving forward, with going on, with advancing, especially spiritually. Growth might require you to give up things that you're currently doing in order to become all that God wanted you to be. Powerful verse, if you have your Bible, found over in the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, the first verse. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Seek perfection, he says. Oh, is that all? Right, sure. Think about it. God is infinite. We are not infinite. We're finite. And a Christian must be willing to keep on growing, keep progressing in thought to receive the things that God has to say and to become what God wants you to be. Maybe not the younger ones, but maybe some of your older ones that are musicians understand the name Pablo Casals. He was a famous composer. He was a famous director. He was the world's best cellist in the early part of last century. And one day a young reporter asked him a question. He was 95 years old at the time they asked him the question. They said, "Mr. Casals, you're 95, and you're the greatest cellist that has ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" Mr. Casals says, "Because I think I'm making progress. Your goal is to make a little bit of progress toward perfection each day." This morning I want to relate to you a story. I love telling stories, you see. And this morning it's a story I love. It's a story about two men. One of them's name is Philip. The other, I don't know his name. He merely goes by the title, the Ethiopian eunuch. If you look behind me, you can guess the story is found over in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. And I love the story because it's really the story of two submissions. The first submission is that of Philip. Think about it. Jesus that records in, we find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I was lost, but now I'm saved because God sought me out. Over in the book of 1 John in the 4th chapter in verse 19, we read, "We love Him because He first loved us." Remember that verse too? See, my relationship with God began because He, in His sovereign power, drew me to Himself. And how did He draw? I do want you to especially turn with me over to the book of Romans to the 10th chapter, verse 17. A part of that verse reads simply, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You might remember that verse. But do you remember the verse that precedes it? Verses 14 and 15. "Now then, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You see, our story in Acts chapter 8 begins with this man whose name was Philip. We might call Philip simply a preaching disciple. If you go back a few chapters to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, you see that Philip is amongst those that were set apart as a deacon, though that's not the term applied at that particular moment. He became greatly used of God in Samaria as he preached the word. And later, Peter and John would join Philip in Samaria, and the revival is spreading. And yet, right in the middle of this great and successful evangelistic venture, it's recorded for this over in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. You've got to know the facts to understand the significance of what God just said. Go south to Gaza. Gaza. Gaza was an ancient Philistine city. It had been destroyed in 1 BC. And a newer city had been built closer to the coast. And so there were two roads that went to Gaza now. There was one that was frequently used to the new city. and one that was nearly deserted, that went through the old city to the new city. It was the deserted way that God told Philip that he should go. And the scripture says in verse 27, in part, simply, so he arose and went. Philip didn't offer any excuses. He didn't say, but look, I'm in the midst of a great and successful revival. He didn't say, no one travels the deserted road. It might be dangerous. He didn't say, it's too hot to go through the desert. He was a preacher sent by God. And Philip was growing spiritually. And a part of growing to be more perfect is to learn to be submissive when God calls. Because God uses men and women of instant obedience. I don't know what God has called you to do. I don't know where God has sent you to go. But I just want you to consider this morning before we leave Philip that two chapters before in Acts chapter 6, Philip was waiting tables, taking care of the people and their need. And now by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, he has a calling. The calling was to go, and he went. And by his submissive obedience, this spiritual growth is seen in his life. I say all of that to merely say this. I hope you go when God calls you. There's a second. And the story begins in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. A little background. The Greek word for Ethiopia means burnt face, merely saying that blacks inhabited the south part of Egypt. They believed that the Ethiopian king was a descendant of the sun, and he was therefore holy and worshipped that way. So all of the governmental affairs, all of the handling of what went on was really not done by him as much as it was done by the queen. Went by the title Candace. Same kind of title as the word Pharaoh, or the same kind of title as the word Caesar. This man, it says, was a eunuch. And many ancient dynasties used emasculated males in high offices because they were perceived to be more loyal. And loyal this man was. I mean, think about it. He had great authority under the queen. He was in charge of all of her treasury. We might say he was the minister of finance. VIP. No doubt he was highly educated. He probably had great moral integrity. He was probably well-born. He was probably influential. He was probably very rich. That chariot that he was sitting in was the Cadillac. It was the Lincoln. It was the Lexus, the Mercedes. It was the Porsche. It was the Maserati of the day. It was probably pulled by the V8 of the fanciest horses that were around. Money could buy. It says simply that the eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship. So even though he was rich and even though he was powerful, there was within him something that was empty. And he was disappointed and disillusioned with life, and he had no peace in his native religion. He's what they called him that day, a God-fearer, a foreigner. But he came to worship to satisfy his soul. So Jerusalem he went. A little research will say that's not as easy as it sounds. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 23rd chapter, in the first verse, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the congregation of the Lord." He couldn't go into the temple. He wasn't allowed. He could worship the true God perhaps at the temple gates, and that's probably where he went. But now he was going home. He was going south, the same way that Philip was going. And along the way in that desert, it says he stopped to rest. And he sat in his chariot. And he picked up the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Pick up the story in verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Boy, that's a question. My friends, do you understand what you are reading when you read the Bible? If you're like many of us, the answer is no. We're like the eunuch who said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Think about what he was doing and what he had in his hand. He had purchased, apparently, a papyrus of the scroll of Isaiah. That would be rare. That would be expensive. Why Isaiah? Some speculate maybe he bought Isaiah because of what it says in Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 3. Words about the eunuch. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" Promise to the eunuch. Maybe that's why he was reading Isaiah. But he hadn't gotten that far. He was in what we have numbered the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Picking up this story in kind of Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. But as it's recorded for us in Acts 8, beginning in verse 32, it says, "And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" I commend the questions of the eunuch. I think too many of us are too content to know too little about the Word of God. We won't study and we sure don't ask questions. But he wanted to grow spiritually. Maybe that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we want to grow spiritually? Then ask questions. The young man who dies for exotic fish said one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. We know that. But he explained that if you go and catch a small shark and confine it and put it in a small aquarium, it will mature and remain a small shark. But if you take that shark that you catch and you put it in a big aquarium, it'll grow when it matures to its normal length, 6, 7, 8, whatever more feet. That happens to Christians. I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians in little puddles you can ever imagine. But if you can take them out of that little puddle, and if you can put them in the whole arena of the Word of God, you can just watch them mature and grow spiritually. The eunuch asked the question because he wanted to know, who was he talking about? Himself, Isaiah, or some other man? You're back with me in Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Point people to Jesus. Little boy came home from school. And mom asked him, how was your teacher? He says, I don't remember her name. But she must have been Jesus' grandma, because that's all she talked about. Philip preached Jesus. Pick it up in verse 36 of Acts 8. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I wish I knew what Philip told the eunuch. Scriptures don't elaborate at all on what he said. All I know is that Philip began in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he ends with baptism. But then, if you go read Isaiah 53, it is about the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so is baptism. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter. Let's look at a few verses beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The eunuch saw water and understood that he needed to be baptized. The eunuch understood that he needed to be baptized immediately. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Put yourself in the mind of the eunuch. What was he thinking when he asked that question? Was he thinking, I'm from the wrong race. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. Was he thinking that maybe his color was unacceptable? Was he thinking that Philip had seen his sexuality as a eunuch, and that was a hindrance? Was he thinking about how little he knew and how many questions he had and how much he needed to know in the future before he would be acceptable to be baptized? Was he thinking about his family? Was he thinking about his good friends, all the people that he would hang out with? Would he think about the queen and the riches and the politics and his homeland are how his life would have to change? Oh, what hinders us from being baptized? And the same thing in our mind. What grabs our hands and keeps them locked to the front of the pew when we sing the song of invitation? That we're not good enough? That we're not smart enough? Are we thinking about the future and the family and the friends and who we hang out with? Are we thinking about how we would have to change? I don't know. I say this, what hinders us from being baptized? Nothing. Except your unwillingness to submit to obedience to the Lord. back in verse 37 of Acts 8, it says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the same question I or anyone standing up here during the invitation would ask. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was willing to make that great confession.